I'd like to ask you to take your Bibles this morning and turn with me, if you would, to the book of Judges, chapter 14. As we continue in our studies on these great passages of the Old Testament, I felt, because of so many different situations in our church with so many people going through difficult times, times of sorrow and suffering, that it might be good to come back to a text that I've preached on a number of occasions at our church here. It's a passage that has become very dear to my heart. It's just a simple verse, but it contains a principle that I believe can be a great source of comfort and encouragement to us when we face times of sorrow or when we know others who are going through times of sorrow. Our text is the book of Judges, chapter 14, verse 14. And it says, "So he said to them, out of the eater came something to eat, and out of the strong came something sweet. Now for 3 days they could not explain the riddle." This, of course, is referring to Samson. He was going down to the city of Timnath. He slew a lion, and later he came back, found the lion. The bees were making a nest, honeycomb within the dead carcass of the lion. And at one point, Samson gave some guests, some friends, this riddle to solve. And the riddle was very simple. Out of the eater came something to eat. Out of the strong came something sweet. Nobody could answer the riddle. But this riddle from Samson also contains a precious lesson that we perhaps today, I trust, will comfort our hearts. Let's bow together in prayer and seek the face of our God in worship. Our Father, almighty and great and sovereign God, in your presence we bow today as we open your word and pray that your spirit would descend upon this place, that that special one, the third person of the Holy Trinity, would be here, and not only in our hearts by faith, but that his presence would open up our eyes and our hearts to the truths of your word. Lord, minister to those who are here today. There are those listening by way of the video that they're seeing on live streaming, and I pray that all who hear what is delivered today would comfort and encourage their hearts. Father, I pray that you'd bless our people at Berean and those who have great burdens and great struggles today. We ask, Lord, that the word would be precious to our souls, that we leave this place today, that we'd be able to know we've been in your presence, that the comfort of your spirit and the precious, thrilling thought of your sovereignty over all events in our lives would be a great blessing to our souls. These things we ask in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, and for his glory alone, Father, we pray. Amen. I'm mindful of many who have gone through times of sorrow in recent days, months, even the last number of years. As you know, I was away down ministering to my daughter and my son-in-law, who recently lost a child as Sharon miscarried, and wanted to go down, be a comfort and encouragement to them. I'm mindful during this same time, about a year ago, Carrie and Bossum, you went through a time of sorrow and loss, and yet how God brought blessing to your souls through that difficult time. One of our special families is in the hospital. Debbie Beto is in for a second surgery, had complications, and she's back in, and I know she's going through a difficult time, and I would urge all of you to be praying for Debbie. A card, a phone call, or perhaps a visit, I know, would be deeply appreciated. Marlene Marlowe is recovering from surgery, and she could use our prayers. Debbie Brown, so many people. I'm so good to see you, Norm, here today, and there are many others that have special needs. I'm sure I may forget all the ones I could mention. There are burdens on the hearts and souls of so many people. And tears sprinkle our pillows at night, and sometimes there are burdens people carry that nobody else knows about. And yet, in the world in which we live, we don't always understand, why does God allow us to go through times of heartache? It breaks the hearts of parents when they see a young person in their family rebel against the Lord or show signs that they've not really come to Christ, when they begin to embrace lifestyles or habits or things in their lives that are displeasing to the Lord. with our young men in our table tennis club, I've been stressing recently the importance as young men developing character in their lives at an early age. I've told these young men that no liar is going to go to heaven, no immoral person, impure person, no thief. And these habits in our youth, if we don't destroy them in our youth, they follow us through life. And people get caught up on drugs and so many things. And I've urged our young men to, at these early stages in their life, slay the habits, break these chains that may grip you and lead you into sin. There are great sorrows that people have in so many ways. There are marriages that sometimes dissolve and fall apart. Pressures in life. Pressures because of finances. And pressures because of disappointments or failed dreams. One great hymn that I often quote, I'll read it today for you, talks about the mystery of suffering, sorrow, pain, and death. The author who writes this must have known much about the mystery of the things that we face in life. Things that we can't explain, things that are so hurtful and so painful to our lives. But the author writes these words, "Not now, but in the coming years, it may be in the better land. We'll read the meaning of our tears, and there sometime we'll understand. We'll catch the broken thread again and finish what we here began. Heaven will the mysteries explain, and then, in heaven, and then, then we'll understand. We'll know why clouds instead of sun were over many a cherished plan, why song has ceased when scarce begun. 'Tis there, up there sometime, we'll understand. Why what we long for most of all eludes so oft our eager hand, why hopes are crushed and castles fall, up there sometime, we'll understand. God knows the way, he holds the key. He guides with unerring hand. Sometime with tearless eyes we'll see. Yes, up there we'll understand. Then trust God through all your days. Fear not, for he does hold your hand. Though dark the way, still sing and praise. Sometime, yes, sometime, perhaps up there we'll understand." Maxwell Cornelius wrote that. You see, critics of the Christian faith often will say this to those who love the Lord. If God is all-powerful and all-loving, then why does he allow evil and suffering in the world? If he's sovereign and powerful, why doesn't he stop all of this? It's not a question that can be answered completely or even easily. Recently, I've been doing some studies on the North American Indians, and there's been, because of political correctness and because of vicious attacks on the Christian faith, many people are attacking Christopher Columbus as a genocidal maniac. They attack the pilgrims for coming over here and vilify the European Christians who came to North America and stealing the land of the Indians and upsetting the noble lifestyle of these peaceful individuals. And they use this as a vicious attack against the Christian faith. And I think this is an area that needs to be addressed and looked at. And I was explaining to my wife some of the barbarities that were perpetrated upon those people coming to North America by the native population. She said, well, surely God would protect his people when they're traveling out west or going here. There, surely God protects those who love the Lord. And I said, Mary, in a fallen world, even God's people at times suffer greatly. I made notes of this. When Cain slew his brother Abel, a just man died at the hands of a wicked man. When Jerusalem fell to the Babylonians, there were faithful Jews in that city that were carried away to Babylon like Daniel. When Islam exploded out of the Arabian desert like a deadly virus, there were many tens of thousands of Christians who were killed, tortured, and enslaved by that false religion. When the Vikings were ransacking coastal towns and villages all over the British Isles, there were many Christians who fell into the clutches of those evil hordes. When the Mongol tribes swept through Eastern Europe, there were tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands of Christians who suffered greatly and died. When the pioneers were traveling west, many godly Christians were captured, killed, and tortured by the Indians along the way. When communism was unleashed on the world by Marx and Engels, the number of believers that suffered and died in the 20th century by communism enters into the millions. Christians, as well as non-Christians, suffer from disease, accidents, war, tragedies, death, sorrow, and pain. The good and the bad alike often groan under the same burdens. We live in a fallen world. Why does God allow suffering in the world? I'll try to explain some of that. We don't really know all the answers, but I think we've all at times groaned under the weight of afflictions. We have found ourselves at times grumbling to God about his unfolding providence in our lives. But when we look at sufferings and we look at sorrows, we look at illnesses and tragedies, things that strike our families, that strike our homes, that touch our hearts, that break us, hurt us, drive us to our knees, we need to understand something about the providence of God. Providence means simply that a mighty and holy God has not abandoned creation and to leave all events to unfold by chance. God's providence simply means that God controls all events by his own counsel, for his own will, for his own purposes. Consider these verses here. Proverbs 16:9 says, "A man devises his way, but the Lord directs his steps." Proverbs 21:1 says, "The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, and as the rivers of water, the Lord turns it whichever way he chooses." Proverbs 21:31 says, "The horse is prepared against the day of battle, but safety is of the Lord." Paul's letters and his epistles in the New Testament deal with the sovereignty of God as clearly as you'll find anywhere in Scripture. In Ephesians 1:11, he says this, the Apostle Paul, "In whom also we've obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things after the counsel of his own will." Listen, he works all things after the counsel of his own will. These are just a few of the verses that we could look at that talk about God's divine sovereignty over all things in life. The context of this passage that we have before us in Judges 14, I think, is pretty simple to understand. Joshua had gone into the land of promise, the land of Canaan. They possessed the land. And during the book of Joshua, it was a time of great victory. They vanquished the enemies, took the land, and possessed it. The book of Judges, it takes us from victory to defeat. In Judges 2:13, it says, "The people departed from the Lord." And the whole theme of Judges is that this was an apostate group of people departing from God. They did not have a king or a central government at the time. You kind of like have a federation of these tribes and these various areas that they had possessed. But they were in disobedience, sinning. And during this time, God raised up 12 spirit-anointed judges or leaders, basically military leaders that delivered the people from their enemies. So that's the context of the book of Judges. And Samson was one of those judges that God raised up to deliver the people from the Philistines. And in our particular text, if you read carefully through Judges and come to the story of Samson, here's what happens. Samson, while going down to the city of Timnath, he slays a lion. Samson has the long hair. Part of the secret of his strength was the mystery of this long hair, as long as it was not cut. This is not an argument for young men to have long hair. It's just what it was at that time. And so he goes down, he kills a lion. Later he comes back across the path where he had traveled. He sees the carcass of the lion inside the dead beast, inside the skeletal remains, bees are making a honeycomb. Later, when Samson has a certain feast, he gives his guest at the feast this riddle. He says to them, "Out of the eater," that's literally one who devours, "came something to eat, and out of the strong came something sweet." The answer for us is very easy to understand. You know the story, you know the lion, you know the honeycomb in the lion. Out of the lion, out of that which destroys and devours, came something sweet. We see it. But his guest had no clue, had no idea what he was talking about. What I want to explain today is that the lion is the one who devours in life. He destroys hopes. He destroys, sometimes he snatches a child, a person, eats the animals and so forth. The lion is a fierce enemy to man. It has to be controlled and captured or killed. But out of these terrible, bitter experiences that the lion can cause, Samson is telling us a special principle. And here's the principle. I want you to understand this. Write it down. This is what I want you to understand today. Because as I'm preaching here today, I know there are so many in our church facing difficult times. There are so many that carry burdens. And those of you who are going through times of maybe prosperity or joy or happiness, mark my words well. You live long enough, you will face sorrow and pain and suffering. It's inevitable in a fallen world. And you will have your dark nights. You'll sprinkle your pillow with tears. So when those of us are suffering, we sorrow with those who sorrow, and we rejoice with those who rejoice. But no, in a fallen world, your turn will come. And what will help us through these times is this principle. Out of the devouring and bitter experiences of life come the sweetest lessons, the most precious times that we will ever have with the Lord. But it depends on your attitude and your perspective and whether or not you're willing to be able to say, I know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. If you clench your fist and thrust it into the face of God and cry out in defiance when a sorrow or tragedy hits, you'll not learn this lesson. But if you'll be humble, compliant, trusting, and with bowed knee and heart, lift up your eyes to a holy God and say, Father, I don't understand, and I can't comprehend, but I accept your ways and I accept your will, and may you be praised. If you'll have that attitude, you will learn this secret that out of the devouring and bitter experiences of life come your sweetest lessons and the most precious times that you will ever have with the Lord. My theme today, then, is simply that. Out of the eater came something to eat. Out of the strong came something sweet. This is illustrated in the Bible. It's illustrated in the world of nature, and it's illustrated in our own lives. And I hope to take these three points and explain them to you. First of all, how is this explained and illustrated in the Bible? How is it that out of the eater, the one who devours, can something come that we can eat? How is it out of the strong, the Hebrew word strong there means bitter, how is it out of the bitter experiences can come something that's sweet? Well, let's look at the Bible and see if we can find some clues to how that principle unfolds in our lives. We all know the story of Joseph, his father's favorite. Father made the mistake of letting it be known to his brothers that he was a favorite, and he gave him a coat of many colors, whatever it was, to express his affection for Joseph. And all it did was inflame the anger and jealousy of his brothers. And one day they saw Joseph coming from a great ways off. And they say, here comes that dreamer. Here comes our father's little pet. No real love in this family. And they saw a caravan of Amalekites going past. And they said, they came up with a scheme. And they grabbed, when Joseph got there, they grabbed him, they killed an animal and took his coat of many colors and sprinkled it with blood, threw Joseph in a pit, and then sold him to this caravan going down to Egypt. His brothers, take this young man, and they sell him away as a slave, and he's carried off into Egypt. And you know all the stories, how he finds himself in prison and so forth, but through the providence of God, he's eventually elevated to be Pharaoh's right-hand man. I'm fast-forwarding quickly through the story, but you all know the story so well. In Genesis 50, verse 20, when Joseph finally meets up with his brothers after all these years, they had no idea what happened to him. And what is? They're fearful now when they see they're standing before our younger brother that we betrayed and sent him into slavery. They know that he's now the right-hand man in Egypt. He has the power to exact vengeance and judgment upon us. And what does Joseph say? He gathers them together and he weeps. Pours out his heart in love to his brothers. They're astonished. They don't know what to say. And he says, I know what you're thinking. You're all feeling guilty because of what you've done. You meant it against me for evil. I know your heart. But God meant it for good. What an amazing testimony. You meant it for evil, but God overruled that for good. What about Job? Job is prosperous, wealthy, has a big family, many servants and animals and so forth. And one day, things sweep into his life and everything is taken. His health, his wealth, his family, his all of his herds and animals, everything is taken from him. And what did he say? Even his wife saw him and said, curse God and die, as his body was covered with these terrible sores. And Job said, the Lord gives. And he did not say, but the devil takes away. He said, the Lord gives, and the Lord takes away, but blessed be the name of the Lord. On that note, we have music from heaven to comfort our heart. It is a true story. The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. He lost everything, but yet God had many precious things in store for him. God moves in a mysterious way, his wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps in the sea and he rides upon the storm. You fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds you so much dread are big with mercy and shall break with blessings on your head. Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust him for his grace. Behind a frowning providence, God hides a smiling face. His purposes will ripen fast, unfolding every hour. The bud may have a bitter taste, but sweet will be the flower. Blind unbelief is sure to err and scan his work in vain. But God is his own interpreter, and he will make it plain. It's hard to understand the ways of God and the providences of God when you have hopes and dreams and they're crashed and dashed and crushed under some difficult providence you face. But God has a purpose in all these things, as it was for Joseph and Job, so it will be for you. David tells us something in the Psalms. Psalm 119, verse 67, by the way, one of the great Psalms in the Bible. David says this, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I've kept your word. What an amazing statement. When things were normal in David's life and there were no pressures and sorrows, he went astray. But then afflictions came and it drove him back to God. The old Puritan writer David Dixon said this, when prosperity is abused, it is God's mercy to visit us with the rod of affliction and by it drive us to make better use of his word. When sometimes we abuse our times of peace and joy and prosperity, sometimes the Lord may use the rod of affliction to drive us back to him. Calvin said something I thought was extremely profound on this passage. Listen to what John Calvin said. He said, experience demonstrates that so long as God deals gently with us, we are always breaking forth into insolence. Now that is Calvin. J.F. Packer once told me that Calvin was the mind of the ages. And Calvin says this, so long as God deals gently with us, we are always breaking forth into insolence. Well, for those who want to know what the word insolence really means, insolence is bold, presumptuous, reckless, insulting behavior. And this great man, this genius of a man, Calvin said, when God deals gently with his people, they become presumptuous and bold and insolent in their actions towards God. What he often says is that God will use sorrows and sufferings to get our attention and to bring us to him. We have the example of Peter. We all know what Peter did at Gethsemane. We all know how he denied the Lord three times. And later Peter writes this. Peter was tried and tested, and Peter says this. In 1 Peter 1, 6 and 7, the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found under the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Here's Peter saying, the trying of our faith is more precious than gold that's tried in fire. And the trying of our faith will bring us praise and honor to the glory of God. Oh, how could he say that? He knew it by experience. James said something similar. James chapter 1, verse 2. My brothers, he says, James says, my brothers, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, for the trying of your faith, the testing of your faith, produces patience. Can I pause here just for a minute and tell all of you Bereans and those listening by way of the live stream is that I would say, my friends, dear Berean family, count it all joy. Count it all joy when sorrows and sufferings come into your life. We finally, we could have so many examples, but finally the great example of the Apostle Paul, God's champion, this great apostle to the Gentiles. Paul, who had so many blessings, this great man was given revelations and great knowledge of God, and he writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 these words. Paul, his testimony, he says, and lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh. What is the thorn in the flesh? He doesn't tell us exactly what it is, but he says, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing, that is the thorn, I sought the Lord three times that it might depart from me. Three times, Paul the apostle, three times God's champion, goes to God in prayer and says, Lord, take this thing if it be your will, take it from me, whatever this was, take it from me. Not once, not twice, three times he goes to the Lord. But the Lord said to him, my grace is sufficient for you, and my strength is made perfect in weakness. Is there somebody here today with a thorn in the flesh? Is there somebody here today with a sorrow that's on your heart? Is there somebody here today crushed beneath some unbelievable providence and you don't know which way to turn? Remember what God says, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Carrie, have you not found that to be true? Amen. Alice, when your husband was taken from you by that horrible cancer, but is it not true? His grace was sufficient for you. We all, so many of us here, can tell of the stories of what God had done in our lives. Well, that we have the example, perhaps the best of all, would be the Lord Jesus Christ. Out of the darkest hour in human history was at Gethsemane and Calvary. And out of that time of bitter loneliness and agony at Gethsemane and the horrible, horrible agony at Calvary came forth the sweet grace of redemption. The scriptures reveal to us that out of the devouring and bitter experiences of life, these things often produce the greatest lessons and blessings, that out of the eater came something to eat, out of the strong came something sweet. But secondly, this principle is also illustrated in the world of nature. This is interesting. Even nature will tell you this. Jesus said in John chapter 12, verse 24, the seed must die in order for life and fruit to be brought forth. He says, except a kernel of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abides alone. But if the wheat, the seed, if it dies, it brings forth much fruit. Death has to precede life. If you want God's blessing on your life, you've got to die to self. You've got to learn what it is to be surrendered to God and be broken and totally yielded to Him. The caterpillar has to die in order for the butterfly to emerge. A baby eagle will never learn to fly until its mother almost ruthlessly takes the little baby eagle and throws it from its nest and forces it through fear and uncertainty to experience flight. And then we have that story of a little oyster. It's a peaceful little tranquil world beneath the waves on the sandy floor of the ocean has its little world interrupted by a tiny grain of sand. And that little tiny grain of sand gets inside the oyster, and it's an irritant, and it's annoying, and it's scratchy, and it's painful. Now, what do you do when irritations come? When things are annoying or troublesome, what do you do? What do we all do? Many times, we complain or murmur or get upset and fret and worry and so forth. But what does a little oyster do when that little tiny grain of sand gets inside and becomes this irritant? It begins to take that little irritating piece of sand, that little granule, it begins to cover it with one coat after another, again and again and again. It covers that little tiny grain of sand with a milky substance until finally a pearl is formed. Someone said that a pearl is a thing of wondrous beauty wrapped around trouble. I would tell you, friends, that in your own life, let your troubles turn them into pearls of praise to Almighty God. I might not be able to help you understand why you're hurting, why you're ill, or why you've suffered, or why you have a loss, or why you bear a cross. I may not be able to help you understand completely these things. Sometimes we simply have to stand back and be still and know that God is God. The principle is often also related in our own lives. We see it in Scripture. We see it in nature. I would suggest to you that the greatest lessons we have learned in life come from our times of sorrow and heartache, of sickness, of suffering, disappointment, persecution, what have you. I don't need to explain to all of our congregation who have been here many years. The first 6 years of my ministry here were painful and difficult years. A few years after that weren't a whole lot better. But I will tell you this, through those difficult times when I first came to Berean, through some of the things that Murray and I endured and suffered, taught me lessons that I would not be able to learn any other way in ministry. And God has given me through that, because of that, an opportunity to minister, to encourage pastors all over the world. He's opened up doors in India, in Europe, in Africa, in Brazil, South America, and all across the United States to tell pastors that when you face dark times and you face difficult times, when you are wounded in the house of your friends, that there are things that you will learn and blessings that will come to you that you will learn no other way. I hold no malice to any of the things that were said or done to me, the vandalism to my home, the things that were said of me and the things that were done, threats of violence, and I hold no malice to those things. I will say this, they meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. There was a lady that came to Berean many years ago. Her name was Lily. She grew up very poor. Her parents didn't love her and didn't want her. As a little girl, she recalls how her parents would leave at night to go out drinking and partying. They would leave her home alone, crying and afraid. At 9 years of age, she was hired out to clean houses. At 9 years of age. At 12 years of age, she was put in an institution for unwanted children. Here she was separated from her little sister that she had raised herself. Desperately seeking love and acceptance, she married at the age of 16, and for the next 30 years lived with an abusive husband. Lily came to know the Lord and prayed desperately for a miracle to heal her marriage, praying that God would heal and bring some peace and sense to her marriage and her life. As she was praying for this, one day she was heading up north to get away for some rest when something tragic happened. Her 20-year-old son, Scott, was in a terrible automobile accident, and the doctors said he would not survive. Instead of sending a miracle to heal her marriage, the Lord sent a terrible disaster into her life. After all that she had been through, did she really need this? She writes this in a magazine. But who are we to question God, she says. Was God being cruel and unfair? Later, Lily said herself, God uses hurts to make you strong so you can do something for others who are hurting in the same way. Miraculously, her son Scott lived. He cannot walk. He cannot talk. He's confined to a wheelchair. Scott can only communicate through a specially built computer. Through this experience, Scott came to know the Lord Jesus. With his mother's help and his computer and friends helping support him, Scott began to support over 100 children, $2,000 per month, so they could have food and education. He corresponds regularly with them by computer, writing to share God's love with them. What an amazing story of Billy Sharp, that lady that once came to Berean years ago. Out of the eater came forth something to eat, and out of the bitter came something sweet. I summarize, concluding here, as we get ready to come to the Lord's table and rejoice and worship our crucified and risen Savior, that out of the devouring and bitter experiences of life will come your sweetest and most gracious times with the Lord that you'll ever know. How do you handle troubles and sorrows? How do you handle them? I asked that question. Years ago when I was going down to Bob Jones University, traveling to the south the first time as a young man, going around the Smoky Mountains, there'd be a little sign, and it would say, "Beware of falling rocks." And I'm thinking, what a thing to have on the road there. Beware of falling rocks. What can you do if a rock comes down off that mountain? It's going to hit you. There's nothing you can do. How do you handle sorrows and sufferings? Beware of falling sufferings. They come like a lightning bolt out of heaven. And when they hit, there's nothing you can do to avoid them except accept them as from the hand of a loving God, a God who's too wise to err and too loving to be unkind. Accept them. Learn from them. Let God deal with them. Another question I want to ask you this is, how do we explain these things? People are always asking me that. They're asking you that as Christians. How do you explain the presence of suffering and pain and disappointments and death? I'll give you, there's a context that we need to see these things. I explain the presence of sorrow and suffering in the context of the fall in the Garden of Eden. When Adam and Eve took the forbidden fruit and ate, they brought upon the human race this tidal wave, this tsunami of sorrow and suffering and pain. It was because of the fall. We also understand these things in the context of Romans 8:28. All things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. What about the context of time? Think about it for this. Are you suffering? Are you hurting? No one would complain if God allowed just one moment of suffering during a lifetime of comfort. Would they? 1 minute of inexcusable suffering if we could have a lifetime of blessing. Or should we complain if we face a lifetime of suffering, but in contrast to eternity, enjoy an eternity of the blessing of God in our lives? Looking at troubles, sorrows, and disappointments in the light of eternity makes them appear exceedingly small. But what lessons do you learn from Samson's riddle in Judges 14, verse 14? Out of the eater came something to eat. Out of the strong came something sweet. I would say this in closing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Rest your head tonight, those who sorrow, those who hurt, those who are lonely, those who face circumstances that you can't understand. You may not ever understand them, but rest your head tonight on the pillow of Romans 8:28. Rest it there. We know that all things work together for good. When Horatio Stafford learned that his daughters had perished in a terrible accident at sea, he was devastated. But out of that terrible tragedy, he was able to write one of the most gracious, powerful, comforting hymns ever written. When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot you have taught me to say, Lord God, it is well, it is well, it is well with my soul. Only a Christian can say that. Only those who know Jesus and his love can say that. I can't take away the sorrows that many people face, and we all have them in our lives, all of us. But I can tell you this today, out of the devouring and bitter experiences of life, if you are willing to be a student, and willing to be humbled, and willing to be as clay in the hands of the potter, if you're willing to do that, out of those terrible things can come the sweetest, blessings that you'll ever know. May God, may His peace comfort every one of you today. And as I'm standing here, I know that through the days to come, I trust you'll come back to this text and say, thank you, Father, for this precious promise in your word. Our Heavenly Father, we give you glory today, and we worship you as the mighty and sovereign God. Lord, as we come to the table today to worship Christ, our Savior, who was crucified in our place, who died and was buried and rose again, we give him glory. May he be exalted today. May our hearts be filled with flaming love to Jesus Christ. For all these things, we give you praise, asking this in Jesus' name. Amen.